about a testimony of God's goodness?
Miss Carla?
In 2000, I was in a horrible car accident, and I heard the voice of God that told me to lie down and buckle up. And within minutes of hearing that voice, a semi overtook my car. And I had my neck rebuilt, went through surgery, went through physical therapy two times and flunked both times. And I was diagnosed with fibromyalgia. 13 years ago this week, the Lord chose to heal me right there. Yes.
You don't understand. She had to lay, and whenever they traveled, she would lay down. She would have to lay down. She was in so much pain. I mean, this was debilitating for Carla. And God came and healed you 13 years ago.
But you see, I was holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, and I knew it was spiritually wrong because I was mad at my husband. Because I felt he was prideful, and there was that thread of deception that there was enough truth in it that I bought the lie. And it's because I bought that lie that my body was racked with pain and my muscles were bound up, and I was taking 6 medications just to make it through the day. And it would only lower the pain just a little. But I tell you what, August 30th, Lord healed me, and I didn't take any of those medicines after that. I didn't need it. I was standing there going, I am giving an offer of sacrifice of praise unto the Lord. And I kept physically looking at my shoulders like, wait, I'm not hurting. It'll start again. It's not hurting. Anyway, Jesus healed me, but I was bound up because I was believing that lie. So pray and ask the Lord to guide and lead you and find out if you may be believing a lie, and it may be so ingrained in you, you don't realize it.
Exactly right. You know, bad things get caught in good bodies. It does. It happens. That's right. Amen. Thank you, Carl.
So if you know Miss Carla around here, so literally it was debilitating to her.
Yeah.
And when God touched her and healed her, now we can't keep up with her. She's like a house of fire, running around here, serving, loving.
Yeah.
It's amazing what
Thank
Jesus
the Lord.
Does. Amen? Yeah. Part of our giving here every Sunday morning is not just the tithes and offerings for the church, but also what we call the Harvest Project. And I love the Harvest Project. I think it just sets our church apart in some amazing ways, just to do above and beyond in the Great Commission, reaching, touching people. In fact, we got a quick testimony this morning. Chelsea Allen's in the house.
Yay!
Give Chelsea a big hand. She's going to share just a quick update with us on where she's at, what's going on. So good to see you, Chelsea.
Thank you. Hey, guys. So leave it to Pastor Jeff to kind of spring it on me. So
that's right.
That's okay. So the past few months, I've actually been in Chico, California with YWAM Chico, serving out there while I'm waiting for a visa to go to Norway, because we're going to have our DTS start there September 16th. Woo! So just some really quick, just what God's been doing over me the past few months is God's really just been preparing me for this next season of leading and teaching and discipling young people for this upcoming DTS. And I was like praying over here. I was like, God, what do I speak about? And just really, God's been teaching me about vulnerability, just what it means to be vulnerable with others and how so much growth and change can happen in that. And even if like you feel like it may hurt other people in relationship, it doesn't, because it's like, by your being vulnerable, they're able to be vulnerable, and then restoration and change in the relationship and deepen relationship comes from that. So just God's been really showing me how to be vulnerable with others so that then others can be vulnerable with me. So it's just been really, really good. So I appreciate you guys. So I'm here for a week, and then, heading back to California and then out to Norway to lead DTS. So, woo!
Going to Greece?
Yeah, so the way that we had to kind of do it because of the visa situation is we're going to do 6 weeks in Norway and then 6 weeks in Greece. And then we'll have maybe one of our outreach locations continue to stay in Greece for the DTS. So,
great.
Yeah.
Great. All right, stretch your hands out toward Chelsea. She's part of our Harvest Project, by the way. We're really proud of this young lady. Lord, bless her, go with her, provide for her. Thank you for the amazing work you're doing in and through her life. Lord, as she's just given herself fully to you and said, Lord, use me. Use me in your great commission all around this world to reach and touch people with your love. Lord, bless her, encourage her, and use her for your great glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give Chelsea a good hand. Thank you, Chelsea, for sharing.
This may not be what you think it is. You might think you know what this is, but that might not be what this is. This is life, power, hope for tomorrow, change for today. This changes everything. It could be closer than you think. It might be right in front of you. Look closely. You don't want to miss this.
Hey, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're in the middle of a series called This Is That. This Is That. Everybody say it with me. This Is That. It's a very interesting passage of Scripture. It's the birthing of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 2. You've got Jesus has appeared after his resurrection to many days, in many ways to many people, and now he's ascended and told his followers to stay in this upper room and wait to be endued with power, endued with power. And it's very interesting. I don't know that we talk a lot about that in the church these days, and I think that probably is one of our big problems, is because we're trying to do way too much in our own power instead of being endued with his power. Acts chapter 2, verse 12. After this mighty rushing wind has come, after these tongues of fire have rested upon every single person in that upper room, not a one was missing, not a one was overlooked, not a one was left out, not a one was thought unworthy, not a one was bypassed by God. Male, female, Greek, Jew, it didn't matter. Every single one of them was endued with power from on high by the Holy Spirit. The Bible goes on to say there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek in Christ. And Peter stands up and tries to do does what I'm trying to do this morning, and that is explain this phenomena. In verse 12, it says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another. These are the people that are watching them come out of this upper room after they've been endued with power. They ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. I think that's a common thing that happens in the church. There are things, quite honestly, the things of God at times don't make sense to the natural mind. And because of that, we tend to make fun of them, or we tend to keep them at an arm's length where we're safe and sound, where we really only experience that which we can explain. And I've never understood that. To me, that just seems illogical, because how's a human brain supposed to understand everything that's in the heart and the mind of God Almighty? I just don't, you know, the Bible says very clearly, his ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I understand and realize I'll never meet up intellectually with God. He's much greater. I'm never going to understand all of his ways. But he's given us his word, he's given us explanation, he's given us understanding, and that's all important, of course. So here they are, these people in the streets of Jerusalem making fun, and they've had too much wine. Then Peter stands up with the 11, raised his voice, addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is that. This is that was spoken by the prophet Joel. Or sometimes we preachers say Joel to make it sound dramatic. In other words, Peter's standing up and saying, let me take you back to the Old Testament. These things were written in Hebrews. It says the Old Testament was written for our instruction and our encouragement. There's many prophecies in the Old Testament, and this was the fulfillment of a prophecy, a very powerful prophetic word about the birthing of the New Testament church, how it would come about and what it would look like. This is a powerful passage, one that we've got to get our hearts and our minds around. It's funny, you even say the word Pentecost, and some people get scared. It's the day of Pentecost is when this happens. The word Pentecost literally just means 50 days. 50 days from the Passover, and yet that term has created heebie-jeebies in a lot of churches. Oh, those Pentecostals. I don't know about those Pentecostals. Heard the story about two old hound dogs out in Appalachia, you know, in the Appalachian Mountains, lying on a porch at a house next to a Pentecostal church in a rural town. These two old hound dogs laying there on the porch. One old hound dog flips his ear over and so he could talk to the other hound dog. Says, man, if we acted like that, they'd worm us. Church was going on, you know, and things were breaking out and good things were happening. People were shouting and praising God. It's funny because the whole idea of Pentecost, we're not always comfortable with it. And yet Peter stands up and says, but wait a minute. This is that. This is what God's heart has been in God's heart for you. This is something he wants to give to you personally. This is something he wants you to experience. Last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. Next week we're going to talk about healing. The week after that, we're going to talk about, dare I even mention the word, because the word itself has become such a negative stereotype. And quite honestly, I tend to agree with a lot of the negative stereotypes, so don't misunderstand me, but there's a biblical case to be made for prosperity. God wants to bless his people who are truly seeking him, who are truly sacrificial, who will be blessed to be a blessing. And I want to talk a little bit about that. But this morning, I want to talk about the issue of praise and worship. You know, one of the interesting things that happened during our sabbatical, Tracy and I visited several churches. I could go down the list and tell you the churches, several great churches, different places around the United States. And it was a powerful experience for us. In fact, I'm going to interview my wife just real quick. I'm going to come down here and just ask her a question or two. Because, you know, when you're pastors and you go to another church, one of the first things you do is you just kind of naturally tend to evaluate, well, what'd you think about that? How was that service? What did you think? So I just want to ask you the question, how was worship? What about worship, honey? Because it seemed that was particularly something you were sensitive to. And what'd you kind of, how did you see that in a lot of the churches?
Not beyond. Oh, there I am. Okay. I really felt like that a lot of churches, people were spectators. It was really hard for me because I really connect with the Lord through worship. And so I'd walk in there, great, it's a great church. I'm not trying to be critical. But it's just they didn't enter in. You know, it was kind of like they just stood and watched. And it was great music. But they didn't enter in to worship. And that was hard. A lot of them are like that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was very interesting. I think for me, it was also the thing that was the biggest factor in the experience for me. There were a handful of churches that had life-giving, powerful, intimate, connected to God worship, and people were entering in. And when the church was that way, you could just feel God's presence. There was a freedom in the house. There was something that was so attractive to that. And then you had another set of churches, great churches, good churches. I mean, doing a great job for the kingdom. I'm not trying to be critical. Please don't hear me that way. Where it was just, see, here's what happened. And let me just give you a little bit of history here behind this. In the 70s, a particular church decided to start a new form of worship, kind of a new paradigm in worship. And they basically approached things from this perspective. You know what? Sunday mornings has been all about believers. Now we need to make Sunday mornings all about unbelievers. So they literally kind of took worship away. And I've been to that church. I love that church. I think they've done a great job. But worship, where it used to be engaging, where it used to be people entering in, people, the presence of God filling his house in such a demonstrative way, Now all of a sudden, church was playing some secular songs, playing some instrumental songs, some things that were appealing to people that had never been to church before. And all of a sudden, it was like we kind of took worship out of that setting. Now what you have about, 30-some years later, is you have a lot of churches in America where, quite honestly, the worship feels like you're at a concert. It's just kind of like everybody's come into the concert. In fact, it's not even a good concert because, if you go to a secular concert, they're lighting their lighters, they're getting, into it, they're excited about the music. But it's like it's a concert. Nobody's even paying attention or nobody's entering in. It's the craziest thing. And I'll tell you, my perception, it was flat and dry. It wasn't appealing and attractive. And see, here's the thing. I think sometimes we try to fix things in our own mentality and logic when God's already got it all figured out. Worship, true, spirit-filled worship is attractive. When you come into a house and people are really entering in, worshiping God, and whether they know the Lord or not, they're going to be drawn to that. They're going to say, there's something real about this. There's something that is touching my heart in this. I don't know what it is. I can't even explain it. You read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 and tell me if that's not what the Spirit's job is in the church. When the prophetic is given, when the Spirit of God is moving, when there's love in the atmosphere, unbelievers walk in and go, wow, God's in this place. God is in this place. So I want to talk just a couple of minutes here this morning about why we worship the way we do, because your why determines your ways, right? First of all, because God asked for it, okay? Let me just put it out there straight. God asked for it. When you are God, and I'm not going to have a show of hands here because nobody here is God. But when you are God, you get to kind of set the rules. I mean, quite honestly, and I don't know what it is about our world today, but it's like we want to tell God how to do things. But when you're God, you get to call the shots. And quite honestly, it's not even up for debate. If you don't want to do what he asked for, then he's either not your God or you've just settled into some kind of comfortable, convenient religion that quite honestly isn't really going to connect with him. Let me just say it this way. There's Gary Chapman put a book out several years ago, right? And it's a book we all have grown to love, right? The Five Love Languages. How many of you have ever read that or heard about that or taken that test? Okay, almost everybody in the house, right? So the premise of the book is every one of us have love languages, particular ways we like to be loved. And if you're a good spouse and you want to learn your spouse's love language, you learn that so they can feel loved. So when you express in that particular language, it's how they feel loved. Did you know God has a love language? And God has spelled it out in his word how he likes to be loved, how he likes to be worshiped. And we'll talk a little bit about it. I mean, the longest book in the whole Bible is about that. It's called the Book of Psalms. It's 150 chapters if you haven't read it lately. And I want to go to the very last one, Psalm 150, and let's look at it. Ready? Praise the Lord. Everybody say, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the timbrel and dancing. How many of you are getting the idea that God likes to be praised? He does. He absolutely does. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Ooh, I like that. Those drummers, man, you can get into that, right? I mean, it's not just... Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let those cymbals, crash. It's cool. Let everything, listen to this, that has breath praise the Lord. And just in case you didn't get it, praise the Lord. Just in case, well, let me tell you what praise is. Some people will kind of want to give you their opinion. Let me tell you what praise is. No, sorry, it's not about you. It's not about your preference. That's like saying, that's like me going out here and go, well, let me tell you what I think about the speed limit. I think the Kentucky speed limit should be 80. Boy, I'm getting some amens, more amens on that than anything. Well, we got some rebels in the house. No, I mean, hey, if I say, you know, this is what I think the speed limit ought to be, if I go out and do that, listen, that policeman's not going to agree with me. He's going to go, I don't really care what you think the speed limit ought to be. Here's what it is, and here's your ticket, sir, to go along with your thoughts. God's the one who said, here's what praise is. Here's what blesses my heart. Here's how you're to approach my presence. Here's how you're to worship me. Let me just give you one word, and there's about seven very demonstrative, powerful words in the Old Testament to describe this word that we just tend to call praise. One of them is the word halal. Maybe you notice it, maybe you recognize it from hallelujah. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
But listen, here's the problem with that. We've even taken that and we formalized it to the place that we have the hallelujah chorus, you know. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I mean, we may think that's so formalized that, again, the word, here's what the word means, okay? And you can look this up in a lexicon. You can look this up in a Hebrew dictionary. This definition I'm about to give you is from a very well-respected lexicon, and it's the same word in every pastor's lexicon and every Christian's Bible dictionary or concordance. So every one of us are under this, right? Worship is not a charismatic or Pentecostal thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a biblical thing. Halal, it means to shine. Hence, to make a show, to boast, and thus to be clamorously foolish, to rave and to celebrate. How many of you have been to church and felt like you were a part of that? I some of the churches, and God bless them, it was an honor to be there, and they're great churches. I felt like I was worshiping, if you can even call it that, with the frozen chosen. There wasn't any celebration. There wasn't anybody acting clamorously foolish. Listen, let me put it this way. God likes a good party, folks. Every time some person gives their heart to Christ, there's a celebration that breaks out in heaven. God's asking for your praise. He's telling you what his love language is. And he's saying, will you meet me there? Will you decide to love me the way I have laid out how I want to be loved? You know, it's not just about, well, you know, I'm just a very conservative person and I like to love God and worship him and celebrate him with my hands in my pocket and my head down like this. I don't know, man. Can you imagine? I mean, can you imagine, you know, it's our anniversary, 30th anniversary, and I come home and, honey, I have something to tell you. I really love you. Oh, you think Tracy's going to be impressed with that? You think that's going to bless her? Man, I got to come with roses. I mean, dozens of them. I got to come enthusiastic. I got to give her a big hug. I got to give her a big smooch. I mean, you know, otherwise, that is just pitiful. And that's how some of us are worshiping. Listen, nextly, because praise is my purpose. Book of Revelation says, for his pleasure we were created. So sing, worthy is the Lamb. I'm afraid that some of us that have been in church for a long time, we're going to get to heaven and we're going to go, oh my gosh, this is Pentecostal up here. What in the world? I didn't expect this. Listen, worship brings pleasure to God. Church is not all about us. When do we ever, and that's part of what came in about 30 years ago into the culture of the church. We made it all about people, and people are important, of course, but unless you are honoring God when you come together, unless you, the Bible says we come together, we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, we worship him. Oh, man, praise is our purpose. 1 Peter 2:9, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's who you are. I love those words of Peter. But look what follows. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you might declare. Go ahead, give the Lord praise. Man, we're called out of darkness into the light. We're a bunch of people around here who love our God. And everybody ought to be clear on that. And then we worship the way we do for who he is. I mean, how great is God? If I were to pose that question to you, do you think you could give me a good answer, a compelling answer? We're in the middle of the book of Job right now, and I'm telling you, Job's having a bit of a time, and God's going to end up giving him his version toward the end of the book. Were you there? Were you there, Job, when I separated the heavens, when I measured things out with my hand? Were you there? How great is God? He's greater than any star, any athlete, any YouTuber, anybody out there. So much greater, beyond our comprehension. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. For great is the Lord, Psalm 96:4, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. For he's to be feared above all gods. We're reading it this morning. Let me pull it up here real quick because I want you to say something with me. But Psalm 40, let's see if my translation here is going to do me justice. Psalm 40, we're reading it today. Man, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Other translation says, the Lord is great. Say it with me. In fact, it says, shout it. The Lord is great.
The Lord is great.
Amen. Amen. Give him praise. Come on. Give him strong praise. We praise him for who he is. We praise him for what he's done. You know, it's okay if people say, you know, they kind of get crazy over there. Yeah, but that's okay. Because the Bible says that he who loves much, he who was forgiven much, loves much. Love the example of the sinful woman who comes and washes Jesus' feet with her hair. She's not embarrassed. She's not ashamed. She's being made fun of and criticized by the church people of the day. And Jesus honors her because she's worshiping sacrificially with her whole heart. Listen, when you are free, you can't help but praise God. When you are free, you can't help it. Come on, somebody, give him praise. Look at Luke 19. Look at Luke 19. It says, the whole crowd of disciples, every one of them, burst. I love that word. Burst into enthusiastic praise over all the mighty works they'd witnessed. Some Pharisees, there's the church folks again, from the crowd told him, teacher, get your disciples under control. But he said, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to do it for them. The stones will shout out praise. Yes. The church crowd tries to settle them down. Nope, ain't going to let no rock take my place. Not going to happen. I'm just telling you, guys, we get shaped by this world. We get shaped by the culture. We get shaped by so many things. In Camp Lejeune in North Carolina, if you've ever visited there, been anywhere in that area, one of the things you'll notice as you're driving along, fairly close to the base there, is there's a lot of these fighter jets taking off. And man, all of a sudden, when one of those fighter jets take off, it is a noise that will absolutely capture your attention. I mean, those things that, you know, break in the speed of sound and the popping and the huge noise. And there's a sign. There's a sign that they've put up there along the road, and I love it. It says, pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. I think maybe we ought to put one of those out in front of the church. Pardon our noise. It's the sound of freedom. Why do we praise the way we do? Because worship changes everything. And I need you to experience this. You need it. On your darkest days, you need to know how to truly worship God. You need to know how to come into his presence. I've had some very dark days in my life. I've lost all my loved ones, my extended family, over not that many years, actually. And it was very difficult. And I'm telling you, worship is what I like to call the glorious exchange. the glorious exchange. When you're going through a hard time, when you're going through a difficult time, when your world's been rocked, listen, start to worship and something begins to happen. You know, your problem might seem this big and God might seem this big, but as you worship, God gets bigger and the problem gets smaller and suddenly things change. It changes in your heart, changes in your mind, changes the culture, changes your perception. It's the glorious exchange. Listen, it flips the script. Try it. It changes everything. Listen, the enemy backs up when you begin to praise God. Psalm 18, verse 3 says, I called on the Lord, who's worthy of praise, and he saved me from my enemies. Listen, worship works. You can do one of two things. You can worship or you can worry. It's your choice. One will set you free. The other will hold you captive. One will absolutely fill you with joy and make your life joy-filled. The other will make your life miserable. You know, there's rules for worship in the Old Testament. There's a lot we can unpack here. But let me just show you one thing that's so powerful. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9, it says, but when the people come in through the north gateway to worship the Lord during the religious festivals, they must leave by the south gateway. And those who enter through the south gateway must leave by the north gateway. They must never leave by the same gateway they came in, but must always use the opposite gateway. Listen, a rule in the Old Testament becomes a reality in the New Testament. Here's essentially what that is saying. When you come in to truly worship God, you never leave the same way. You leave different. You leave changed. There's something dramatic that happens from when you step in the doors to when you step out and go into the harvest. You have been filled. You've overflowing. God has met you. Good things happen when we worship. Some people say, well, why praise and worship? What's the difference between praise and worship? Why is there fast songs and slow songs? Listen, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. There's celebration and intimacy. Praise, you might say, is horizontal. Look what God has done. God is so good. Look at what he's done for me. Look how he's worked in me. But then worship is vertical. Worship is looking up to God, directly to him. God, you're awesome. You're awesome. Listen, I could show you this and tell you a little bit about this. Let me get over here. Excuse me, guys. Real quick. How many of you remember these little bad boys? Anybody remember that? Well, it's got some old folks around here. No, I'm just kidding. How many of you remember these bad boys? You know, I've got a couple of them here I pulled out of my collection, a couple of my favorites from the past. David Ruiz, Sweet Mercies. Oh man, that was good. Vineyard Cafe. Ooh. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but John Wimber was a music producer who got radically saved. He's one of my spiritual heroes. Got radically saved. He'd produced songs, I think, for the Everly Brothers. And he gave it all to the Lord. He pulled his car up to a garbage dump in Southern California. Took every bit of his collected works over so many years and just threw them into the garbage dump and said, God, I'm giving it all to you. I'm laying everything that I've done in my life down because I want to learn to really worship you. The Vineyard Movement was one of the movements God used back in 70s, 80s, into the 90s to help us understand the importance of vertical worship. They're one of the first that started singing directly to the Lord. Directly to him, not just about him, but directly to him. And God honored that sacrifice of John Wimber, and great things happened through that movement. Listen, Jesus wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. The time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking, look at that word, looking for those who will worship him that way. God is looking for people that he can say, you know what, his heart is toward me. His heart, he's looking for worshipers that'll worship in spirit and truth. The life of David, it's a complex life. It's a powerful life. I love David. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And in the New Testament, it says he had a heart after God. We know he fell into deep and dark sin. But there was something about David that set him apart from everybody else. And I believe it was his heart to worship. You know, it's really funny, isn't it? On Saturdays, we'll go crazy for our teams, and I love my teams. You know, I love a good ball game. I love cheering with my buddies. I love cheering on the Cards and whoever it may be. I've actually been in a long grieving season for the Cards. But anyway, we'll get back to that. Well, I like pulling for my team. But you know what? Here's the reality of it. My team doesn't know me, and if I don't cheer them on, it isn't going to make a bit of difference to them. I can get all crazy and whatever, but you know what? I love God a whole lot more than I love my team, and He knows me, and He made me, and He deserves my highest praise. So nothing's going to hold me back from that. Let me just share a few things, a few more thoughts about worship. Worship based on choice, not feeling. Worship based on choice, not feeling. One of the things I had to do in several different church settings was, this wasn't my cup of tea, this wasn't my style, I didn't necessarily like what they were doing, but I had to choose to worship. I didn't have to wait until I felt like it, or wait until they finally sang my favorite song, or wait until a different worship leader was leading. I had to intentionally choose to worship, because worship is about God. The enemy will try to say to you, well, you're disqualified from worship. You know what you did this past week? You don't deserve to worship. You shouldn't be a part of worship. No. Silence those voices. Come into God's presence. When you do, He will work on you. He will begin to transform you. He will empower you. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, powerful verses. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls. I mean, if you were to take that and put that in a modern, you know, version, though there's no money in the bank, though your house is being foreclosed, your car is broken down, nothing seems to be going right, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. He's saying circumstances don't predict our praise. Our hearts do. We choose to worship God. We choose even when we don't feel like it, even when things are rough. And I love this part here, Habakkuk 3:19. And I put this on my notes here. I do. I have it on your slide too. The Lord God is my strength. He's made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on high places. How many of you have ever seen a mountain goat or a bighorn sheep or one of those animals that thrives in the mountainous terrain? They can literally go up the side of a mountain. It's almost unbelievable. The scales they can climb, the heights they can climb, what's the word I'm looking for? I mean, they just go straight up the side of a mountain. And because they can, it's really describing kind of, you know, anatomically how they're built. They've got little bitty front legs, but they got these big hind legs. And you can get these big hind legs if you worship the Lord. And some of the ladies are going, I don't know if I want that. But anyway, listen, this is a metaphor, okay? Because I love this verse. You know, I remember a couple of times I've had the privilege of seeing mountain goats a couple of times in a couple of different settings. And those big old hind legs, in fact, Tracy's favorite book's from Hannah Hernad, Hind Legs, Hind Feet on, what is it, honey? Hind Feet. That is it. That's what I was trying to say, Hind's Feet on High Places. Man, my tongue got tangled, and I'm sorry about that. But these critters have the unique ability to scale rocks and to climb cliffs. What's it mean here in Habakkuk 3:19? Let me just tell you, it's basically saying when you're a worshiper, you're going to have an ability, a unique ability to scale adversity. When mountains are in your way, when difficulties are in your way, when tough times come, you're going to be able to scale over top those things. You're going to be able to climb to new heights. Hebrews 13:15, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. How often? Continually. Ooh, I don't have that up there. I've missed that one. The fruit of lips that openly profess His name. Worship with everything I have. You know what's sad is sometimes we come to church and we give God the golf clap, you know. You know, if you've ever been to a golf tournament and you know, those golf players are really sensitive about too much noise. So, you know, the crowd, the galley wants to show. So they come on, give God what he deserves. Leave it all out on the field. 2 Samuel 24:24, David, he's looking for a place to offer to God his offerings. And he says, no, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. There's an element of praise that's supposed to be sacrificial. And can I just tell you a little bit of what I think has to be sacrificed in this day and time? Probably it was the same way then. It's our pride. We don't want to look silly. We don't want to look foolish. We don't want to be clamorous. We're not even sure what that word means, but we know it doesn't sound good. But David, he had this heart. I mean, he distinguishes himself by this worshiper's heart. Michael condemns him. Michael criticizes him, and he says, no, I'm not going to let you criticize me on this. It doesn't matter what you think. God's pleased with my worship, and I'll look even more undignified than this. He just says, I'm going to worship God with everything I've got. Mark 12:30, look at this verse, would you? You've read this so many times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That is not what worship is looking like in most of our churches in America today. I've had the privilege of being in churches around the world. Let me tell you, they know how to worship. They know how to worship. And oftentimes I bring people back from teams I've led, and they go, I don't understand it, Pastor Jeff. They have so little, and yet they have so much. Because they have little of the things of the world, but they have a lot of the joy of the Lord. And it's amazing how that gives them those hinds feet to scale those cliffs, those difficulties. I have a notion, and this is just my opinion, my personal opinion, but I have a notion that if your worship is weak, I tend to think your faith is going to be weak. I think people with great faith become people of great worship. I just think there's a connection there that I think is hard to overlook. And then lastly, worship expecting God to respond. James 5:8, come close to God and God will come close to you. Take a step closer to God today. Take one step deeper with him today. Come close to him and watch what happens. Listen, the reality of the matter is every one of us here were worshipers. We give our time, we give our energy, we give our passion to something. But God is the only one who truly deserves your worship. Somebody once said, and I think it's very true, that the worshiper turns into the image of what they're worshiping. In fact, let me just put it this way. Whatever I worship becomes an obsession. What I become obsessed with, I imitate. And whatever I imitate, I become. If you don't like who you're becoming, maybe it's time you changed what you're worshiping. You want to become more like the Lord? Take a step closer. Take a step deeper and worship him with all of your heart. I'm going to ask everybody to stand for a moment. Worship team, would you come back? Ministry team, would you come up, please? They're not going to keep you much longer. I've kind of gone a little late today. But I want to give you a chance to respond this morning. I want to pray for you right where you are. If you just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment. I want to pray for you right where you are. Lord God Almighty, you made us to be worshipers. You designed us to be people of praise. You love to be loved by your people expressing their thanks, their joy, their love, their worship to you. In fact, that word worship just means it's extolling the worth of something. God, you're more worth anything. You are worth more than all this world has to offer. Lord, here this morning, if there's somebody who hasn't committed their heart and their life to Jesus and made him Lord of their lives, or maybe you did and you've walked away for whatever reason, would you pray with me this morning? I want you to pray right where you are. Just mean it from your heart. God will hear you, and this will be a first step in the right direction. Lord, I need you. I need you. Forgive me. Come into my life. Be my Savior, my Lord. Help me to worship you with everything I am and everything I have. Teach me how to live for you. In Jesus' name. And listen, if you prayed that, God heard that, and that's a first step, and we want to rejoice with you and help you in that. If you're here today and you've had some mountains that have gotten in your way and you need to be able to scale those things, you need somebody to pray for you, I'm going to give you that chance here in just a moment. But I want to encourage everybody in the house today. Become more and more a worshiper. Become more and more a person who takes time out to worship God because he's worthy. It's what he deserves. And it's what he desires. Lord, thank you today for meeting us here. Thank you for this time. We're going to worship. If you need to come, these brothers and sisters would love to pray for you, and then I'll come back and dismiss us.